And as we pointed out last week, the book of Romans has a great deal to say about the righteousness of God. In fact, this is its main subject, and all else revolves around it, around the righteousness of God. Now, sad to say, Bible study has been pushed so far into the background of late, and indeed the Bible is so little even read, that many people do not understand the word righteousness. To them it is simply a heavy theological term which people in general need not trouble themselves about. Now, on the contrary, though, every man, woman, and child ought to know about the righteousness of God. For the righteousness of God is nothing more nor less than the rightness of God. God does always and only what is right. He will, he can do nothing that is not right. And so he can and does not merely forgive sinners and smuggle them into heaven. For this would not be right. Sin must be paid for. Account must be given for what we do. Now, as Job 8:20 rightly says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers, for this would not be right." Now, it was Bildad who said this to Job. And Job replied, almost exasperated, "I know it is so of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God?" In other words, how can a righteous God look upon a sinner and pronounce him righteous? How? Well, the book of Romans tells us how. Now, last week we considered Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To the Jew first," remember how our Lord and the 11, really the 12 apostles at Pentecost, went first to the Jew, and even Paul in his ministry went to the Jew first, but now he says it's for every man, also to the Greek. Now, verse 17 goes on to say, "For therein is the righteousness," or the rightness, "of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I can almost hear some listener object and say, "The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? I thought the love of God was revealed in the gospel." Well, the love of God is revealed in the gospel, and I'm sure Paul was very grateful for this. But what made him so proud of the gospel, remember he says, "I am not ashamed," and really it is not a negative but a positive in that verse, "I am unashamed." Some have translated it, "I am proud of the gospel of Christ." And what made him so proud of the gospel was that therein the righteousness of God was revealed. That God did not let down the bars morally in order to save sinners, but saved sinners while at the same time maintaining his righteous standards. How could he do this? Well, the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul was sent to proclaim, is the story of God's love in paying for our sins at Calvary, and his rightness, his righteousness in their paying for our sins. It is the story of the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of Christ in the sinner's behalf. This is what made Paul so proud of the gospel. He makes this clear in other passages of Scripture too. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you see, the cross is the power of God. The power of the gospel of the grace of God lies in the fact that we can say to any sinner anywhere, the drunkard in the gutter or the queen on the throne, your sins have been paid for. We don't agree with those, I want to call them slushy hymns, which say, stretch out your arms in request to God and He'll forgive. His arms wide open, stand ready to forgive. They do not, apart from the cross, let us not preach a crossless gospel. Now then, this agrees perfectly with Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Why? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Its power lies in the fact that God dealt righteously with sin at Calvary. And here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's the same. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Ah, this is so important. The power of the gospel of the grace of God lies in the fact that at Calvary, God dealt righteously with the sin question, paying for our sins Himself, so that now He can offer and righteously offer us salvation and forgiveness by free grace. This is why he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, faith is two-sided. It is objective when I believe in God as the object of my faith. But faith is also subjective when He is true to my trust. We speak about one person keeping faith with another. And as we have faith in Him, He keeps faith with us and does just what He promised to do. So thus salvation is from faith, that is His faith, His fidelity, to faith, to our faith, our trust in Him. It is faith presented toward faith. It is faith, one who is utterly trustworthy, saying to me, why don't you trust in me? From faith to faith. Now, the righteousness of God is further dealt with in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. Let me read this marvelous passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul says what no one before him ever said. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by not faith in here, but the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and here's your faith, upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, and here it is again, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What does Paul mean when he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested? Well, he's speaking historically. In the two preceding verses, he speaks about the law and tells to whom it was given. It was not given to the Gentiles. Listen, he says in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped. Now, in the earlier part of Romans, Paul has already stopped the mouth of the Gentile. Now the Jew as well must be brought in guilty before God, he says in verse 19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now Paul says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Do you believe this? Do you believe that after the dispensation of the law had been brought to a close, not at the cross, but by the cross, because after the cross, the 12 apostles still practically lived in the temple, they worshiped in the temple, they were zealous of the law, but now, after the dispensation of the law has been brought to a close, Paul says, God raised me up to proclaim salvation by grace through faith apart from the law. Do you believe this? This is what it says now, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets look on, as it were, and say, yes, this is righteousness indeed, for Christ has paid for their sins. Now, as we go on with this passage, I want you to notice how the time element is emphasized. It's now, not before, but now. Now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God. This is not the righteousness of Cornelius Stamm. This is not the righteousness of John Doe. This is the righteousness of God conferred upon Cornelius Stamm or any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this is by the faith of Christ, the fidelity of Christ, whose payment for sin embraces all mankind. Now he says this righteousness of God is unto all, is offered to all, but it is conferred upon all those who believe, for there's no difference because all have sinned. This is why he offers it equally to all. Now then, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Oh, what a difference there is, what a vast difference between Peter at Pentecost demanding repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, as he did in Acts 2:38. Be a Berean and look it up. But what a vast difference between this and Paul, 30 years later, declaring Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins. Now notice the words that follow. He says, for the remission of sins that are past. Does he mean that we're only saved until the time when we trust Christ as our Savior and then we're left to ourselves? Ah, no. This would mean that God would care less for us after we are saved. He would care less for us when we're his children than before. No, no. This has to do with the ages past. As in Hebrews 9:14, he says that Christ died for the transgressions that were under the first covenant. And so here we declare Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, all the sins until now. We now know how Abel was saved. We now know how Moses and David and Daniel were saved. They were saved because Christ was going to die for them at Calvary's cross, and they too, though they knew it not, were partakers of his righteousness. Now notice the time element again, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time. Why does the apostle emphasize this? This takes you back to verse 21. He says, but now, no one before Paul ever rose to say this. If David had said it, he would have and should have been stoned to death. If Peter at Pentecost had said it, he should have been stoned to death, for God had not yet revealed that salvation was apart from the law. But now, after sin had risen to its height, God saved the chief of sinners and sent him forth with a message of grace to tell to all men everywhere that on the basis of the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, men may be saved by grace through faith. Get that time element. It is important. The church has failed to observe it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, and now listen, that God might be just and the justifier, that is, at the same time, the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. If Christ had not died for sin, how could God justly justify a sinner? Would a judge be righteous if he pronounced a sinner just and said, I find no fault in this man? Neither would God be just if he said of us that he found no fault in us, unless our sins were all paid for by the finished work of Christ. And thank God they were. Now then, notice this. He says, we declare at this time his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, period. How different this is again from the commission given to the 11 or the 12 apostles. To them he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't you let any minister tell you that that doesn't mean what it says. Some say it means he that believeth and is saved ought to be baptized. If any man will thus change that passage of Scripture, beware, he may change other passages in the same way. That passage says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter interpreted it so because he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But here is another vast difference. Here it says that God is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And what else? Nothing else. He that believeth in Jesus, period. This is why we do not go to the lost as John the Baptist did. This is why we do not go to the lost as Peter at Pentecost did and give him anything to do. We rather say, sir, your sins have been paid for. Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God will justify you. He'll pronounce you righteous if you will trust in his Son who died for your sins. Now look at this next verse. How beautiful. Where is boasting then? The answer? It is excluded. Oh, thank the Lord for that. Boasting is excluded. How does that go in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not going to let it be of works, beloved. It is by grace, so that we will all give the glory to the one who died in shame and disgrace for sins he never committed, your sins and mine. Now, in the 10th chapter of Romans, the apostle pursues this subject of the righteousness of God still farther, where he says concerning his kinsman in the flesh, I'm reading the first three verses now, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." How many there are still today who are following the example of God's chosen race? How many there are who are religious, but they're not saved? They have a zeal for religion, but it is not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They seem to think that God can let down the bars, the standards of conduct. As the song says, "With arms wide open, he'll pardon you." And the other secular or pseudo-religious song, "If you'll only be sorry, he'll forgive." Oh, no. Forgiveness, beloved, is based only on the finished work of Christ, on God's wrath against sin met there at Calvary. Now then, God paid a great price for sin, and he asked faith and acceptance of what he has done. We just saw in the first chapter of Romans 7, verse 17, that the righteousness of God in the gospel is from faith to faith. The righteousness of God. In the third chapter, the 25th verse, we saw that it's through faith in his blood. Again, the fifth chapter in the 10th verse says that we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And we saw 3:24 that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in him.